You've probably all heard the saying that life is all about timing. That means that success, relationships, and opportunities often depend on being in the right place at the right time with the right people. I think that's true to a certain extent. But even more true is that God's timing in your life. He is over everything, and there is an appointed time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die. God's timing. Let me just kind of remind you of God's timing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's timing said, time for the universe to come into existence. The right time, God created the world. At the right time, the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world. Galatians 4:4, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman. Then Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. At the right time, God appointed you to be born. Every person in here. Psalm 139, David talks about God knowing everything about you, that he knit you in your mother's womb. And then Psalm 139, verse 16 says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Your life also, at the right time, it's going to come to an end. Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. In the future, God will fulfill his plan and all his promises in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. At the right time, Jesus is coming back a second time. He'll set up his kingdom, and a 1,000 years after that, new heavens and new earth for all eternity. At the right time. So God's involved in the timing of your life, the timing of this world, and God has a purpose and a plan for everything. Now, no one can know the full scope of God's plan, when it's going to take place, how it's going to take place. We're all called to wait and trust the all-knowing, all-wise God who knows the best time for all of his children. And we've been looking at this series on Abraham from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, God had made a promise to Abraham that he would be a great nation. He'd have many descendants after him. But the problem was Abraham and Sarah had no children. They even tried to make their timing work by Sarah giving her maid Hagar to have a relationship with Abraham so that they would have a child together. And she did, and Sarah didn't like it, and ran them off. Now, 25 years had gone by. Today, we're going to see God's timing in their life. 25 years later, he made a promise, and he never forgot that promise. God's promises, Genesis 21, verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Abraham is almost 100 years old. Sarah is almost 90 years old. Approximately a year before this, Abraham was in his tent. His wife Sarah was there with him, and three visitors come up, two angels, and the other was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. Abraham goes out of his tent to meet these three visitors. And this transpires between them. Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind them. Verse 12. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Makes a promise to Sarah. You're going to be 90 years old, but you're going to have a baby. Now, the birth of Isaac that we're going to see today reminds us that God always keeps his promises in his own way and in his own time. Now, can you and I today claim every promise that's in the Bible and apply it to ourselves? No, we can't. I think a lot of followers of Christ are greatly misled today with the promises that God always wants you healthy and wealthy and wise. You just make the claim and God's got to do it for you. Whatever it is. And they take scriptures, rip them out of context, and they say, see, the Bible says this. Is that really true? Well, let me ask you three questions about God's promises. Here's the first one. When we come to a promise, the first question is this. Is this promise that I'm reading universal in scope? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. Luke 9:23, Jesus speaking, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. These words, whoever, anyone, these words apply to anyone at any time in any place. This is a universal promise right here. So we could say that those promises are for us today. Whoever, have you embraced these promises? As Jesus Christ is your Savior, that's what he's saying. Whoever, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you live, what you've done. Jesus Christ came to save people. And anyone who puts their faith and trust in him, he will save them. Amen. Whoever promise. Second, is this promise personal in nature? Now, right here in Genesis chapter 18 that we see, and then we're going to see the fulfillment of in chapter 21, it was a specific promise to a specific person. Sarah, you're going to have a baby at 90 years old. Now, let me give you a few observations here. First of all, I don't believe that we have any 90-year-old women in our congregation today. That's the first observation. Second, if we did, you couldn't apply this promise to yourself. Oh, we do. We might have somebody 90. I'm looking at somebody. I'm not going to say it, but now that I'm looking at it, yes, we do. But you can't apply that promise to yourself. That's the point I'm making. Oh, take that back. Because this was a specific promise to a specific person at a specific time to a specific place. Later on, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. God speaks a specific promise to the apostle Paul at that specific time, at that specific place. So if a promise in the Bible, if it's to a particular person, it's not applicable to you. And if you claim it as your own, it'll only lead to disillusionment and disappointment. A third thing about God's promises is the promise conditional. Are there certain conditions that must be met before the promise is fulfilled? Some promises are dependent on my personal action. If I fulfill the condition, God will fulfill the promise. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself. God speaks to each one of us. We're called to humble ourselves before him. And if we do so, he will exalt you. He will honor you. Might not be in this world always, but at the right time, he's going to bless you. You might have humbled yourself throughout this life and not seen a whole life, but in eternity to come, you'll have tremendous rewards. You'll have tremendous honor to you. Conditional promise right there. Here's another conditional promise. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, some people look at that verse and say, oh, no, you don't need to do that. If you're a Christian already, you're saved. You don't need to confess your sins. Well, let me counter that. Number one, 1 John is written to Christians. Number two, he's talking about confessing our sins, agreeing with God. All of us sin on a regular basis. When you sin, if you're a follower of Christ, if God's Spirit lives within you, if you've been saved from your sins, he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's committed to you for all eternity. So the confession is for me to get that relationship right with God. Not that he loves me any less, he doesn't. But it's to keep that peace that I have, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord that I keep with him by confessing sin. Lord, I've done this. Forgive me. Does he? Of course he does. And he cleanses you. The relationship is restored. You know, to use an illustration, if Lori and I have a disagreement, you know, sometimes you want to get that disagreement worked out. Doesn't mean every time you have a disagreement, you get divorced. But you want the relationship to be on good footing. So we can trust in God's promises. Some promises are universal. Some are personal. Some are conditional. F.B. Myers wrote this: it is impossible to trust God too much. His smallest promise is like an iron peg driven into the rock of ages, unmovable, eternal, and worthy of all full dependence. You can hang your entire life on his word, and it will never let you fail. So this is God's promise. Let's see now, waiting on the promises. Genesis 21:2. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, in the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. 25 years had gone by since God had first made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And now, from Sarah's own body, she's going to have a son. And I believe not only God's promises, but Isaac's birth also meant the rewarding of their patience as they waited upon God for all these years. Now, the birth of Isaac, this miracle that he performs at 90 years old, was certainly the revelation of God's power. But I guess the question is, why'd you wait so long? Why'd you wait 25 years, maybe they thought to themselves. I don't know if they did. I'll tell you why. They waited so long so that God would get all the glory. There'd be no doubts about God's power, his majesty, that he did this. John chapter 11, after Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, Jesus finally shows up. Martha and Mary say to him, why'd you take so long, Lord? If you'd have been here, my brother would have never died. And Jesus says, it's not because it's about God's glory, that everybody's going to know who's the powerful one here. It's the same right here. Romans 4:19. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Amen. But we all know, waiting is the hard part, right? You got to wait in the doctor's office. You got to wait at, you know, the line at the DMV. You got to wait at the grocery store. Waiting is part of life. But when you're waiting on something big from God, sometimes we get a little impatient. Even when we know that God's wise, even though we know that God wants everything that's best for us, it's still difficult at times. We all want God's plan. Lord, if you just gave me your one-year plan, I'd be okay. If you gave me your five-year plan, I could get through this. But he doesn't. I think part of the reason why he doesn't, because if you knew what you'd have to go through the next year, 5 years, you'd say, I'm not doing that. Right? I mean, you look back over your life. You've had some hard things, most of us in here. But if you knew those in advance, you might say, I don't know if I want to do that. But God, he brings you to that point. And he gets your heart ready. And when those difficult times come, when you have to wait, you learn to wait on that. It strengthens your faith. David says in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. The prophet Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Boy, what a great promise. So the promise is not, tell me what's going to happen down the road, and then I'll decide if I'm going to wait. No, the promise is, you just keep waiting. I'm going to be with you. I haven't forgotten you. I'll strengthen you in the meantime. But I'm going to be right with you through the whole process. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. Trusting God's promises not only gives you a blessing at the end, but it gives you a blessing while you are waiting. Just as Olympic athletes develop their skills as they practice hard and long before the big event, so God's children grow in godliness and faith as they wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. So let me ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? I'm sure everybody in here is waiting for something, longing for something, anticipating something. Whatever it might be strong, take courage, keep walking, grow in your faith and knowledge of the Lord. Don't quit. He's not going to quit on you. So what happens after this takes place? We see the obeying by Abraham. Verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. This goes back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, a year before this. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So once the child is born, Abraham obeys. He calls him Isaac, just like God said. Isaac means he laughs. Abraham gives him this name. He laughs. That's a funny name. I'm sure from then on, people would hear Isaac's name. He laughs. How'd you get that name? And either Sarah or Isaac could bear testimony to it. Well, you know, God told my mom, who was almost 9 years old, she was going to have a baby. And she didn't believe it, and she laughed. And here I am, a miracle. Really? What a testimony for the rest of his life. You know, people often ask, how'd you get that name you have? You know, there's usually a story behind everybody's name. His had God's power behind it. Verse 4. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when the son Isaac was born to him. Abraham obeys again by giving the right name and by circumcising his son Isaac. God had told him the year before this, Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant and you, your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, my covenant, this contract that I have with you. between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you, and every male among you who's 8 days old shall be circumcised. Abraham circumcises Isaac because circumcision is the mark, the outward sign for God gave the Jewish people, being in a relationship with them. So God commanded Abraham to do it, and Abraham faithfully followed out and carried this out. Now, I think it's important for all of us, when God's promises come to pass, that we continue to obey him. Now, why would I say that? Because sometimes I think, you know, a promise of God comes to pass and you got it come to pass. And so, you know, instead of feeling good about it, instead of rejoicing about it, sometimes we can have a tendency to feel entitled about it. Well, God, you finally brought this about. I've waited 25 years. I'm glad you finally heard me and listened to my prayer. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be entitled children. We want to trust him for his promises and allow him to work those paths out. So Abraham obeyed what God had commanded and kept up his walk with God. And there's another thing that took place. There was rejoicing. Verse 6. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. Once she had laughed in disbelief when God said, a year from now, Sarah, in your old age, you're going to bear a son. But now she laughs. Laughter of joy. You know, she probably cried many tears of sadness, but now she's going to have a laughter of joy. Ecclesiastes 3:4. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. So she had a time of weeping, disappointment, heartache. But now she's going to have a time of joy, laughter. I think it's important when one of God's promises come to pass that we rejoice with the Lord over this, that we celebrate. You know, you see often in the Psalms where David says, I will go into the temple and celebrate God's goodness. We want to celebrate when God answers a prayer for you, when God's promises come true. In the upper room the night before Christ was crucified in John 16, he says this to the apostles. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. The world's going to rejoice over me being put to death. You're going to weep over it because you've come to know me. You love me. Then he goes on and says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. You know, ladies, those who've had children, you know that. Hard time carrying a child for 9 months and then finally delivering. But once that child comes, right? I mean, you forgot about all of the trouble that you went through. You lit up. There's nothing but joy. And Jesus goes on, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Yeah, we have grief on this earth. We have sorrow on this earth. Nobody gets a free pass. But one day, every tear you've shed, God says in the Psalms that he's taken every tear you've shed and kept it in a bottle. He knows every tear that you've shed. And one day when you see him face to face, there'll be no more tears. There'll be nothing but undescribable joy, inexpressible joy. F.B. Meyer writes this, take courage, waiting heart. You're waiting on one who cannot fail and will not be a moment late. Your sorrow will soon be turned to joy. Verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. He's probably weaned about 2 or 3 years old. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says that there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Abraham and Sarah had mourned. Hopefully they still had their dancing shoes as they would dance over the birth of Isaac at 100 years old and 90 years old. We should always celebrate and rejoice over God's goodness to us. But I think we celebrate and rejoice not just for us, but we mourn and rejoice with others also. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. My guess is that people maybe who knew Abraham and Sarah for all those years and, you know, knew their heartache, now knew the joy that they had as their child Isaac was born. That's God's timing for Abraham and Sarah. What about you? What about me? How's God's timing for us today? You know, right now we're all in the interim period. The interim period, the time between our time-bound earthly existence and our future eternal existence. You know, we're caught in the middle right here. We're all time-bound creatures. We can't get around that. What about God's timing in your life? Well, here's the first thing. God's timing is always right on time for you. God's timing is always right on time. You know, like some people, God is never fashionably late. He shows up right when he's supposed to for each one of his children. He has a time for everything for each of his children. And I believe as we get to know him better, as we see how he's been in the past, we learn to trust in the present, believing that he will be right on time in our lives in the future. You know, right now in my life, there's some time and things I wish would take place. I wish I knew the answer to. I wish I knew how much time it would take. I can't. I don't. But what I do have is looking back over my life and seeing how he's always shown up. What I do have is looking at this church over the existence that's been around and seeing how he's always shown up. You know, those times I've doubted, those times I've wondered if he knew what was going on. I look back, it's like, Lord, remember that time? Oh, yeah. Got to remind myself all those times. I think it's good that we all do that. So God's timing is always right on time, even though we don't understand it in the moment. Second thing, God's timing is not our timing. As opposed to many of us in our busy lives, God is never in a hurry. We're in a hurry too often. My schedule and God's schedule don't always mesh. He does not operate to my Apple calendar, Google calendar, daytime, or whatever device that you use. I write things down, and hopefully, you know, a week from now, a month from now, whatever. But sometimes God's timing is not the same as my timing. Sometimes those plans change. Sometimes his timing changes. Because we might be in a hurry, but God is never in a hurry. Because for him, the process of your transformation, of your sanctification, is most important. Not just the destination. See, we get in a hurry because I got to be here, I got to be there at a certain time, and so we're running around. God's never in a hurry for that. He knows he's going to get you home one day at the appropriate time. But in the interim, between now until he calls you home, he's got a lot going on in your life. And part of that life is to transform you from the inside out. Now, we at times want to get to places, and when we get in a hurry, you know, there's obstacles or people in our way. You know, especially when you're driving. Oh, man, I wish they would hurry up. The cars don't go any faster because of that, right? But God never does that. When you're stuck in the traffic, when you're stuck in the line, he's there slowing you down sometimes, weaning you from your hectic schedule. And what does he use to transform us in the process? All those seemingly obstacles and people that are in your way. So often, that's the things that he's actually using in your life. I don't like that, but I know it's true for all of us. So God's timing is always right on time. God's timing is not our timing. And here's the third thing. We must learn to wait on God's timing. If we don't, we take things into our hands. We force things to take place, just like Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar. They gave Hagar to Abraham, and they had the child, Ishmael. Now it's 14 years later, and that has been a thorn in their side. Because they got away from God's time, and they tried to make it on their own. And so when we try to force our plans, our time, instead of God, here's what we often do. We begin to manipulate other people to try to go along with us, to try to fit into our plans like we want to. And sometimes we can become overly aggressive in the pursuit of our plans. Listen, we should plan. We're called to plan. We're called to be diligent. We're called to look in the future. But we can't let our plans, that's it. Nothing else matters. Waiting on God's timing means trusting him and not panicking. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, we must learn to wait on God's timing. We can be too aggressive, but on the other hand, which is just as bad, we can become too passive. That we don't do anything. The attitude is, well, I'm just going to let go and let God. He's God. He knows the future. He's going to take care of it, so we can become lazy. Waiting on God's timing is not becoming passive. It's becoming actively waiting. And what do I mean by that? You're waiting on God's plan. You don't just say, well, I'm going to let go and let God handle it. No, you continue to pray. You continue to seek the Lord's face. You continue to grow in your faith. Now, somewhere in the middle, that's where wisdom comes in. We try to thread the needle, right? We don't want to be so over-aggressive, but we don't want to be so overly passive. But here's what we do know. The Lord has an appointed time for everything under the sun. He had a time. He had a season for Abraham and Sarah. He had a time. He had a season for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a time. He has a season in your life. Whatever that is right now, I don't know. But like I said before, I'm sure everybody in here, we're all waiting on something probably. Unless you're an extremely patient person. But we're probably all waiting on something. Learn to trust God. Begin to pray, Lord, give me the patience to trust God. You with the timing of my life. Guide me and direct me in this path. Let's pray. Lord, timing is always a tricky thing. You know, whether it's a worldly thing, you know, negotiating a deal, trying to get a job, which school to attend, where to go, on vacation. Timing can be a tricky thing. But you've given us brains to think things through, to plan. But at the core of all that, we want to make sure it's your timing, that we don't want to run ahead of you and manipulate others, but we don't want to be so passive that we do nothing. So I pray for everybody in here, whatever situation they're involved with, waiting on your timing, that you guide them and direct them, that they wait for the appropriate time and you clear their path, that you make the obstacles smooth as you work out their lives. So I commit everybody in here right now to your timing, to your plan. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.